Brethren, you may be seated. In our hymnal, hymn number 335, we have a hymn commonly known by the title, Abide With Me. Stanza 2 includes these lyrics, swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. And I pause there. Change, which can be defined as both the process and result of things becoming different. And I pause to ask, what in your life has gone through a process resulting in change? Change and decay. By definition, a decline in soundness, a wasting away of strength, capacity. And as we think of decay with regard to these temples of flesh and blood, a wasting away of health. Change and decay in all around, in every direction, on all sides, in every place. Change and decay and all around I see. Things don't stay the same. We see change and decay throughout life in this fallen world. We're seeing it right before our eyes in terms of the culture of the society we live in. We see it in the lives of our family members. Things not staying the same. Change and decay. We see it in the fluctuating circumstances of our own lives, our careers perhaps, our relationships with others, our health. On my mind as I speak of health, it was 3 years ago this month, where like a switch on the wall, my health was turned off. Just like that. The Valley of Vision. Well, I should add, there is another change coming. That's the greatest change of all. Death. Change and decay. And all around I see. Life does not stay constant. In the Valley of Vision selection, Grace Active, there is this petition, do thou be with me. And prepare me for all the smiles of prosperity. the frowns of adversity, the losses of substance, the death of friends, the days of darkness, the changes of life, and the last great change of all. May I find thy grace sufficient for all my needs. Change and decay in all around I see. And then the petition in the second stanza of Abide with Me. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Uphold me. Support and strengthen me. Instruct and guide me. And in the language of another hymn in our hymnal number 522, through all the changing scenes of life, and the scenes do change, through all the changing scenes of life, and I add, may I know grace to help, and to be ever conformed to the image of Christ. Well, I ask you, what changes have occurred in your own life? What changes are underway? In connection with the inevitability of change, in connection with, in the language of another selection in the Valley of Vision, this short, changing, uncertain life, and in connection with a wise man, in the language of our Lord, who built his house upon the rock so as to remain stable and firm and steady amidst the rain and the floods and the winds of life in a fallen world, that is, so as to stand in the storm. And the storms come. In that connection, I asked the question concerning the book of Hebrews. What might be the best known verse in the whole letter? Well, the answer may be, perhaps likely is, the one we have arrived at this morning. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes and forever. What a contrast to our lives. And when understood in the context, as we will try to understand it, Hebrews 13:8 may be described as another Hebrews in miniature. That is, a succinct statement of the very essence of this majestic description of the Lord Jesus. And as to the matter of context, verse 8 of Hebrews 13 should be understood in connection with what has immediately preceded. What has preceded? An evident change. A.W. Pink writes, every statement of Scripture, let's think Hebrews 13:8, is positioned by divine wisdom. The writers did not simply string together detached verses. What immediately preceded? Remember those who led you. Now the change is, they're not leading you now. They're former leaders. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Now, in the first place, concerning context and how we are to interpret verse 8 in its context, verse 8 is to be understood as that which constituted the heart of the message spoken by their former leaders. In the language of another, the former leaders proclaim the word of God, and this is encapsulated in the confession of verse 8, over against this short acclamation centered on Jesus Christ are all kinds of varied and strange teachings, looking ahead to verses 9 and following. The former leaders, in context, spoke the Christology epitomized in verse 8, a Christology set forth in detail through the 13 chapters of this sermonic letter. In context, verse 8 constituted the heart of what these former leaders spoke. Secondly, noting verse 7 and how it ended, imitate their faith, the persevering faith of these former leaders, the faith that had so shaped their way of living, the faith that had upheld them, the faith in which they died, was faith in the immutable Christ described in verse 8. Verse 8 sets forth the changeless person of Christ, whose work yesterday, continuing today and forever, is effectual, reliable, saving. And it was the exclusive object of the faith of the former leaders. Faith in Christ alone is the faith to be imitated. And then thirdly, amidst change, from former leaders to their present leaders, looking ahead to verse 17, the sense seems to be in the context that Christ continues to provide for, to uphold, to guide his people. Again, in the language of another, the same Christ who was with them, their former leaders, is with you, and he will be with you, and will be with those who come after us, even to the end of the age. Yesterday, he was with the fathers, the former leaders. Today, he is with you, and he will be with your posterity forevermore. Why? Because he is the changeless Christ. Leaders may change, and they do. And they will. Circumstances may change, and they plainly will. They do and they will. But the Son of God, Son of Man, the great high priest of his people, remains the same faithful Savior, the ruling and living head of his church, the solid rock on which the hope of his people in every generation is built. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Our understanding of that succinct Christology is to be related to what has preceded. But also, verse 8 seems to introduce what follows. And it teaches us that we should not separate the person of the unchanging Christ from doctrine, from teaching. With Christ set forth as the exclusive, saving, dependable object of faith, his very person. Note the warning in verse 9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Well, varied and strange teachings did not die in the first century. There's a plethora of them today that would carry you away from the changeless, faithful Christ. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, the grace ministered by an eternal, great, high priest reigning and ministering at the throne of grace today. And then there follows in verses 10 through 12 the setting forth of the effectual sin offering made by the Lord Jesus. And then coming down to verses 13 through 16, hence, because of these truths, the grace of Christ strengthening his people, the sin offering made by his own sinless, vicarious death. Let us live for him. Let us bear his reproach. Let us seek his kingdom. Let us worship and serve in dependence upon his mediation. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking a city which is to come. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Let us continue to live for the changeless Christ. Now back to verse 8 and the exposition. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Note the formal title, Jesus Christ, used back in chapter 10 at verse 10. We're coming upon it later in this chapter at verse 21. Jesus, once again, the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew Joshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation. This name is explained for us in Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people. That's the essence of the meaning of Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ, not a self-appointed Savior. Christ referring to the anointed one, the Messiah, the one anointed, appointed, commissioned by the Father, sent by the Father as his obedient servant, as Savior, as Deliverer, as King of his people, Jesus Christ. And now the affirmation. Note the language literally. The same. No verb. It's supplied in our English renderings. But literally, Jesus Christ, the same. That is the assertion. That is the descriptive attribute set forth in a context of change. Now, broadly in this letter, consider the changes that have been identified. There has been a change of priesthood, a change of covenants, a change of law, a change of sacrifice, a change of tabernacle. And most recently, looking back on verse 7, a change of leadership in the church addressed. Amidst such change, including the specific changes bound up in the Mosaic dispensation, the Mosaic covenant, the change most recently of leadership in the church, amid such change, Jesus Christ, immutable, changeless, fixed, stable, enduring. As to the changeless, eternal nature of the Son, you might turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. The writer, quoting Psalm 102, wrote in chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, and now this is the Father, the first person of the Trinity, addressing the second person of the Trinity, the Son, setting out his superiority over the angelic order. And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest. And they will all become old as a garment, and as a mantle thou will roll them up. As a garment, they will also be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. In summary, the sense is that in contrast to the transient and perishable nature of all things created, an analogous to clothing that wears out, becomes worn and frayed, and maybe in our time is donated to the secondhand shop, or simply given away or thrown away. Analogous to that is the permanent, eternal, immutable person of the Son of God. In Isaiah 48 at verse 12, we read, "Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I call. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last." Well, those words are found and applied to the Lord Jesus in the Revelation. In chapter 1 at verse 17, the exalted Christ says to the apostle John, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And in chapter 22 at verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Well, these descriptions in very broad strokes are setting forth the eternal, changeless person of Jesus Christ, the object of saving faith, the ground of our hope, our rock. Jesus Christ, the same. And I now suggest that what follows indicates that we are to do a bit of refinement. We're to focus in a bit more closely on what is intended. broadly, and going back to chapter 1, I would offer that we have there, generally speaking, an assertion concerning the eternal personhood of the Son of God. But here in Hebrews 13:8, more specifically, what is set forth is his eternal personhood in the office of high priest, the theme of this letter. We are to understand, I offer to you, what follows in terms of his person as a high priest forever, who in the language of this epistle holds his priesthood permanently. And this occasions a kind of template to summarize the Christology of the Hebrew letter. And we will follow the template laid out for us here in verse 8. He is the same priestly Christ who yesterday, in the yesterday of redemptive history, in the days of his flesh, the language of chapter 5, verse 9, and moving back to Hebrews 1 at verse 8, made purification of sins in the yesterday of redemptive history, during the days of his flesh. Excerpting from chapter 2, at verse 17, in that yesterday, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. He assumed a real and a true humanity, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. To make, that is in the yesterday of redemptive history, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. That has been done. Once and for all, final and effectual, that accomplishment is finished. Yesterday. Again, excerpting through this epistle, moving to chapter 7 at verse 27. In that yesterday, he, quote, offered up himself. That's unrepeatable, final. Moving forward to chapter 9 at verse 26. Yesterday, quote, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And at verse 28, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. And in chapter 10 at verse 10, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And at verse 12, he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. And at verse 14, by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. The writer is looking back to yesterday. It's the same Lord Jesus in office forever as the priest, the high priest of his people, the merciful and faithful high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, not needing to offer up sacrifice for his own sins, but he offered up himself. Once for all, an effectual sacrifice. Without blemish, this sacrifice was offered to God. For this reason, he's the mediator of a new covenant. And we can add, in the yesterday of redemptive history, bodily was brought up from the dead, as we will come to later in this chapter. As one writes, his work of yesterday, the sacrificial and atoning work as high priest, has been expounded at length, that is, in this epistle. This is the very basis of Christianity. What the Lord did once and for all in the yesterday of redemptive history. But further, he is the same priestly Christ who today is enthroned, chapter 1, verse 4, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Today, as we have seen in chapter 4 and the last paragraph, today, present tense, we have a high priest, a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, a sympathizing high priest who invites us to come to the throne of grace, and there he bestows today pardoning mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's going on in the today of redemptive history. Further, today, as we learned in chapter 6, our forerunner, where is he? In his glorified God-man identity. He is within the veil. That is, in the very presence of God himself as our intercessor. That's today. Within the veil, a high priest, chapter 6, verse 20, forever. And thus he is the guarantee of a better covenant. Today, in the language of chapter 8, verse 2, we have, present tense again, we have a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister, that is today, in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, a minister of mercy, a minister of grace, a minister of intercession, a minister that his people might persevere and live by faith, not shrinking back to destruction. He has entered in the today of redemptive history, in the language of chapter 9 at verse 24, into heaven itself now, the text says, to appear in the presence of God for us. That's today. Today, the same unchanging priestly person lives and reigns as the advocate, the intercessor, the ministering provider for his people. Today, in the language of chapter 10 at verse 21, today we have a great high priest over the house of God. And that is reason today to draw near, to hold fast, to persevere in the confidence of a present Savior who does abide with me. Yesterday, today, and verse 8 goes on to say, yes, and forever. Literally, unto the ages. Unto the ages, forever. The same priestly person is declared, and how many times have we heard this in the Hebrew letter? A priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. A priest forever. A priest by the power of an indestructible life. Looking back on the Hebrew letter, at chapter 7, verse 3. Speaking of Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but, speaking of Melchizedek, made like the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually. That's like the Son of God, a high priest perpetually. In the same chapter at verse 16, a priest according to the power of an indestructible life, and down at verse 20, and inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they, speaking of Levitical priests, the Aaronic priest, indeed became priests without an oath, but he, the Lord Jesus, with an oath through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever." That's the language of unto the ages. Eternally. The same priestly person who gave effectual sacrifice yesterday. A ministering intercessor reigning today and forever. He will be our high priest. The writer goes on to write, so much the more. Also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant, and the former priest on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence, also, he is able to save forever. Remember the interpretation of that. Saving completely and saving eternally. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Forever. And in the forever, in the unto the ages of redemptive history, chapter 9, verse 28, concerning the Lord Jesus, he, quote, shall appear a second time, not to bear sin, to those who eagerly await him for salvation. Chapter 10, he who is coming will come in the forever. There is the personal, visible return of Jesus Christ and the ushering in fulfillment of the promise of our eternal inheritance. That's in the age to come. And at that heavenly Mount Zion, the city of the living God, who do we come to? That one who abides forever, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. Yes, change and decay. And all around I see that is true. And it will continue to be true in your life and mine. It will continue to be true in the life of this church. It will continue to be true in this fleeting, perishing world. Things do not stay the same. But we do not have to be daunted by that. Rather, we can live and pray with confidence, because on the authority of the Word of God and through the prevailing mediation of our eternal High Priest Jesus Christ, the petition, O thou who changest not, abide with me, is answered. He will abide because he is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever changes, whatever difficulties, trials, duties, roles in life, we're to look unto Christ, who is the same to you as he has been to those who have preceded you and will be to those who follow you. Consider the immutable person of our great high priest and the scope across all of redemptive history of his saving work. Amidst the changing scenes of life, there will be found encouragement, strength, confidence, hope, because Christ is still the same. And we can, as the hymn writer asserts, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. It's an enduring rock. All other ground is sinking sand. Jesus Christ. How much truth in such a few words is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Thinking of what Pastor Fastio preached a few Lord's days ago, let's put on these glasses also, the immutable Christ, as we seek to deal with the changes in our lives. And as eventually we arrive at that last great change when we leave this fleeting world and enter eternity. He's still our great high priest. Let us pray.